Well, good morning, everyone. And I'd like to say again, it's good to be here. And thank you again for the invitation. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I always seem to be in the same wavelength as the folks from Shiloh. I woke this morning, rose early, reading, praying, thinking about the meeting, thinking about our time around the Lord's table as we remembered him in the breaking of bread, drinking of the cup. And one hymn was in my mind. The bread and wine are spread upon the board. Guests are here, invited by the Lord. I was actually given thanks for the privilege of an invitation, invited by the Lord. Why stay they thus? Why tarry for a space? The privilege of having a space around. But for thy presence, O thy King of Grace. And we sang it this morning. And that has happened so often, you know, when I have been coming here over the years. So it's good to be here, and thank you again for the invitation to come along to Shiloh. I want to read this morning in the second epistle of Timothy. Paul's second epistle to Timothy. And reading, reading chapter 3, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Amen. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We pray and end our reading there and pray that the Lord again will bless the reading, public reading of Holy Scriptures again this morning. 2 Timothy, you know, is the last epistle written by Paul. Indeed, the fourth chapter is where we read that where Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul, you could say you nearly feel his anxiety and his desire to pass on to the young man those things that he has been laboring in. Recognizing that his work is coming to an end, Paul is anxious that Timothy will go on to be the man that he should, that he could be, a man of God. He calls him a man of God, and he continually in this epistle encourages the young man. Indeed, we have many encouragements right from the start. In the opening chapter, he says to him to stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Stir it up. He's not saying that Timothy wasn't in the work, that he wasn't dedicated to the work, that he wasn't laboring in the manner in which he ought to be. He's recognizing that he is, but he wants him to go on with it. He's encouraging him to go on with it. Somebody has said that text, stir up the gift, is sort of saying, go on, going on. Just go on, doing what you're doing. Stir up the gift that is in thee. It talks about kindle again. It's not that the fire had died out with Timothy, but just sort of just in intensity, just pick it up if you like. You know, in our day and generation, there's a saying, you've maybe heard it, keep her lit. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Stir up the gift. It's not that the fire has gone out. Keep her lit. Go on going on, or keep on keeping on. And that's how he starts off the second epistle. He goes on to say, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Chapter 1. He says, hold fast the form of sound words. Chapter 1. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Chapter 2. That's how he opens chapter 2. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, he says, the same commit thou to faithful men. He says, I'm passing it on to you, Timothy. Take on the work. And pass it on also to faithful men. Chapter 2 again. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And throughout the epistle, there's these exhortations and there's these encouragements for the young man. You see, I think one of Paul's chief concerns was that there would be departure, that there was departure from the truth. Paul's chief concern. Chapter 1 and verse 15 we read, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. You can see that the situation for Paul in chapter 2, it comes across through the epistle, throughout the second epistle, the situation seems to be more critical. I think it's Sidlo Baxter that pointed out, I think maybe that's where I read it, that in chapter 1 we read a lot of references to some. In chapter 4 of the first epistle, Paul says that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We have it actually in the first chapter, in chapter 6. He says, from which some have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. We have it again in chapter 1 and verse 19 of the first epistle, where he says, holding fast, holding faith and of a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. There are a number of references to some. Chapter 6 and verse 10, again, of the first epistle, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after they have erred from the faith. 21 in chapter 6 of the first epistle, some, he says, professing have erred concerning the faith. You come into the second epistle, and sir, that you read, he says, they've all left me. Paul says, not some anymore. He says that all have left me. He says, when I stood at my last answer in the fourth chapter, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All forsook me. And Paul is saying that even in his own day, there's this departure from the truth. In chapter 3, you notice how it starts. It says, this know also. Paul is imparting to this young man, Timothy, vital things that he wants to say because the time of his departure is at hand. There's some things he wants to get over to Timothy before he leaves. And then he says in chapter 3, this know also. You see, particularly in the second half of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, particularly in the second half, Paul is pointing out those things that Timothy wants to avoid. You have words like in chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will only increase unto more ungodliness. He says, shun. You look at verse 19 in that section of the second half of chapter 2 in verse 19. He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So you have the word shun. There are those things you need to shun, and then there are those things that you need to depart from. And then he goes on to talk about the great house where there's vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth. And he says, some to honour and some to dishonour. And then he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour. And then when you come into verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. We have the word shun. We have the word depart from. We have the word purge thyself from. We have the word flee from. And then when you come into verse 23, he says, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. And all those words are just variants of the same thing. There are those things that you want to steer clear of. There are those things that you must need to avoid. Three lovely titles in that little section, for me anyway. Notice them again as I was reading it. Approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What a lovely description to be a man approved unto God. Isn't that how Peter began preaching in Acts chapter 2? He stood up and he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. What a lovely title it is to be, or what a lovely description it would be if you were rightly to be called a vessel unto honour. Further down in that chapter, we also have verse 24, the servant of the Lord. I just think that they sort of jump out at me and think that they're lovely titles, if only we could be worthy of them. Just to be a servant of the Lord. Approved of God, vessel unto honour, meet for the master's use, some lovely themes in that chapter. And then Paul says in chapter 3 where we started, and then he says, and this know also. Paul's concern was that all in Asia be turned away from me, and many concerning the truth have erred, saying, some are saying that the resurrection has already passed. Christianity is under attack, outward persecution. But Paul is then not only saying that, but he's saying a greater danger. And that is that it's not only under attack outwardly, but there is a great danger of trouble within. This know also, chapter 3, the opening phrase, this know also, something else. Chapter 2, he's talked to Timothy about enduring hardness as a good soldier, yea, facing outward persecution. Telling him how that he needs to war and stand and take a stand as a soldier and as an athlete and graft as a husbandman and all of that. And it's, the idea is to do with that persecution that they're all facing. So many have gone to ground. So many have left Paul. And Paul is facing death. There's outward persecution. But then he says, this know also. There's a falling away from teaching and doctrines of grace that's revealed in these verses now by Apostle Paul. Apostasy is setting in. The act of professing Christians deliberately rejecting revealed truth. Apostates, note this, they depart from the faith, but not from the outward profession of Christianity. And there's a great danger in that. Paul says to Timothy, this know also. In chapter 2, we have the pathway of an approved servant of God in the day of apostasy. Threefold requirement for effectual Christian witness we have there in chapter 2, the endurance of hardness and the avoidance of ungodliness and a call for the resemblance of Christ-likeness. That's all in chapter 2. But when you ever come into chapter 3, the chapter indicates in the verses that there is apostasy that's going to characterize the latter days, the last days of the church age. And I think there's also three divisions, or I see three divisions also in this chapter, as I do in chapter 2. In chapter 1, chapter 3, in verses 1 to 9, Paul describes the gravity of the perilous times. He says to Timothy, this know that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Perilous times. You can see it already, setting in. Perilous times come. If I had a theme or a title, which I don't normally do, but what's my message, or what have I in mind this morning? It's just to how to face perilous times. What to do in perilous times. How to stand in perilous times. This know ye that in the last days perilous times shall come. Word perilous, hard, difficult, trying times. Paul now moves from the evil that is already existing round about, but he's now thinking of those things that will characterize the end of the age, this form of godliness that was going to take hold and was certainly prevalent in a matter of early centuries after the apostolic times, paganized forms of Christianity. Religious Christendom at the end of the age. The seeds are present even in Paul's day. But then it has progressed, and surely we can say today it's in full bloom. Flourishing today. We see a description of the times in this list that Paul gives us from 1 to 9. Verses 1 to 9. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. He says, covetous. Not only lovers of themselves, but lovers of money. Boasters. Proud blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What a list that is, verses 1 to 4. You can actually paraphrase verses 2 to 4 by just reading the opening line of it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Add to it the closing line of verse 4. More than lovers of God. And there you have it. Concise. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. More than lovers of God. That's how verse 4 ends. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Boasters, empty, pretenders, exalting themselves. It's all outward manifestation. Proud, haughty, disdainful. No consideration of others or considering others to be beneath you. Socially, think you're better than folks. Materially, think you're better off than folks. Inability, think you have more than others. What's all in that word haughty? Blasphemers just means railers. One who hurls abuse at others, speaks evil of others, slanderers, disobedient to parents, indicates a degeneration of family life, how we are there today. Unthankful, ingratitude. We live like that today. You listen to them all the time. So many ungrateful people today. So many claiming they have a right. So many claiming what is their right. I have a right. I want and will thank no person for it. Paul describes it. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, just means irreverent. Without natural affection. Just means heartless. Basic instinct. Without it. Heartless. Truce breakers. Disagreeable. One who just doesn't seem to be able to come to terms with another. False accusers. Slander. One who criticizes. Picks holes. Finds fault. Incontinent. People who have no self-control. Fierce, savage, merciless. It's just the opposite to our word gentle. Despisers of those that are good. My, we meet them all the time. In our day, despisers of those that are good. A man was telling me, if you go and stand, as some believers do, you'll take their stand on that day of the gay pride parade, you'll soon know all about despisers of those that are good if you take a stand as that crowd pass by. The venom that comes from some across from some of those people towards God's people. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, it says. Those that are treacherous. Same word is used for Judas Iscariot. No doubt it's used of those who betrayed believers in those days of persecution. Traitors. Those that are headstrong and reckless and rash. Talks about being heady and high-minded. Puffed up. Swollen with their own conceit. Lovers of pleasures. More. And lovers of God. A form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. And denying the power thereof. Paganized form of Christianity. Christendom. Form of paganism, somebody has put it. Somebody says the Reformation restored a measure of the purity of the church. but it did not prevent a revival of evil within the church and Christendom today. Of course, the power of the Holy Spirit has a living and renewing influence in the heart and the life of believers, enabling them to be free of the practices outlined. But in this day and generation, when we are facing times like this, perilous times, in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3, Paul gives Timothy one piece of advice: from such, turn away. That's the only command we have in the first 9 verses. It's the only exhortation Paul gives. Timothy, from such, turn away. It's in keeping with his previous chapter, where he talks about shun and depart from, and purge thyself from and flee. And he just says, concerning these perilous times, be careful, from such turn away. You see the deception of the times. In this little section of verses 6 through to 8, verses 6 through to 9, he talks about those that will creep in. In Jude's epistle, somebody described it as the acts of the apostates in Jude. Certain men creeping in unawares. And you see how there are those that are taken in by it all. And in chapter 6, chapter 3, verse 9, we have this description: those that are led captive, silly women. Silly women. People that are easily influenced. Just means weak-minded, lacking discretion. The idea is that there are women and they have a conscience and they have a sense of sin, and yet they're open and they're ready to receive the wrong doctrine from those that might visit them, those false teachers that might visit them. Silly women. I was thinking, you know, this epistle talks about silly women. I was thinking to myself, is it really appropriate for Shiloh? There's no silly women in Shiloh. And then I was thinking, this epistle talks about, it's written to a young man. I don't even consider myself a young man now, so I said to myself, there's no young men in Shiloh either. And as I often do, I'm going to preach things and say things today that the folks already know. But you know, there are people, and they're easily taken in with all forms of false and nonsense and erroneous teaching. I seen it many years ago when I was in my early 20s. And it's very much prevalent even today. But that's over 30 years ago now. I was very friendly with a fellow who ran a coffee bar for young people, an after church type fellowship meeting. And different young ones from different churches, from about 8 o'clock on, would have met on Lord's Day evening. And they sang choruses and hymns, good choruses and hymns they were too. And they would have had a group come along and sing. Generally good singers, young people of similar age and young people's groups and singers. And they would have had a word at the close, a gospel message. And it would have been a clear gospel word in the gospel preached. That was a very good meeting, you know, and well attended. The fellow who was led that work, he asked me one night, would I go to a meeting with him? And he was all taken up with this group meeting in somebody's house. And I went, and I didn't fancy going, but I went because he had asked me so often to go. And I went to please him. And I couldn't believe what was going on. And yet, this fella and a lot of others that were running a very good meeting were taken up with, well, for a start, he was telling me his sister, who had broken her ankle went home without the crutches, he was healed. He was also telling me of other people that were being healed, and I went. There, some woman started to tell us about a vision she had had or a dream. Somebody else was then given an interpretation of it. They had got the interpretation of it. Then they had a time of prayer, and there were those that were speaking in tongues. Somebody else was able to stand up and tell us what they were saying, the interpretation of the message in the tongues and all the rest of it. I was never as glad to get out of a place as I was that night. I spoke to a pastor who came from America one evening. He made an observation. He said, in meetings like that, you generally find there are more women. He says, women seem to outnumber men. He says, your Bible talks about silly women. And he was being serious, but maybe it is that women are generally maybe more likely to be taken in. I don't know. There's a lot of men taken in as well, don't get me wrong. But Paul gives an example here, and it's Paul who says, those that are easy, I don't think we need to concentrate on it just being solely women. Those people that can be easily led into something, and it's error and it's false. It's a deception. Those that seem to be easily captivated, those that they seem to like something new and are newly fangled. Those that can don't seem to be able to withstand false teaching. Just seem to take to it. Do you know there's so much of that in our land today? There really is. There is so much of it. Do you know what the sad thing is? That particular meeting I referred to, it didn't last much longer once they started to get involved in that. Suddenly that good meeting, after church fellowship meeting, it was over. And Paul says, be careful of those that creep into houses and lead captive. Those that are never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They seem to be, as Pastor, I think it was Alvin Mullen once said, people who seem to fall for everything and can stand for nothing. Need to be careful. God's word says, Paul says, he gives the example of those that stood up to Moses. He says then in verse 9, he says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Satanic power. Pastor Mung used to say, the devil surely has mighty power, but he doesn't have almighty power. I heard that also this morning from Bert. Ah, yes, the power might be mighty, but it's not almighty. What's needed in the day's perilous times? What's needed when there's so much error and false teaching and doctrine? What's needed? Paul says in verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, like that. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, verse 10, long-suffering, charity, patience. Paul led a life that was consistent with his teaching. He practiced what he preached. That's what we need today. Men who will practice what they preach. There was nothing hidden. You could follow his teaching. He walked worthy of the Lord. He was a servant of God, not a celebrity. So many people today want to be celebrities. It was a purpose, real purpose in his walk. There was a readiness of Paul to suffer. He loved godly. He lived godly. He didn't ask others to suffer on his behalf. He suffered for others. Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. You know what's he is? We need the reality of sound personal testimony. Mm-hmm. I tell you, that speaks so loudly. Is for somebody who can demonstrate real, sound, personal testimony, whose life really stands up to the test, and practices what he preaches. We see that. Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What we need is consistent testimony in our day. Stand for the truth of God's word. May have told this before. Alvin Mullen told us a story one time, we never forgot it. He preached, it was in 1987, in Morby Assembly. And I hadn't heard of the man or met the man before, but he preached a message that I never forgot. And then, a wee while later, some years later maybe, he came back to Morby. I introduced him that morning. And I happen to say that I still remember what this man preached a few years before. And there were men there, or some there, who hadn't been there or hadn't remembered. And George McCullough was one, because George had came to Morby a year or two later. And George was keen to know what Alvin preached the last time he was here that you remembered. And I told him. And I told him something that he said that stuck with me. And of course then George had to get the cassette tape and listen to it. And all of that went on. So we still talk about this. Alvin said he was having meetings with Bertie Johnston in a place called Derrygonnelly, along the Fermanagh border. Rural countryside and sparsely populated in places. I was interested to see it, and one time I was in Enniskillen Baptist Church. Alvin took me for a drive in the afternoon in around this area and showed me where they had meetings and all the rest of it. I found it very interesting. They went to doors to invite people. And a man came to the door one afternoon and refused to go to the meetings. So-and-so, would I tell you about him? Christian man. Somebody else, would I tell you what they did? And this is the way he was going. Alvin says he didn't know what to say back to the man. Because I think maybe one or two things he said, unfortunately, were maybe a bit of truth to them. Alvin wasn't sure what to say. He says from behind him, just over his shoulder, Bertie Johnston spoke up and said to the man, what about Fred Harris? But to be fair to the man, he stopped. And he said this, you have me there. Fred Harris is a good man. Fred Harris is a real thing. Every mouth shall be stopped. What was it? Just the sound testimony of a man of God in the countryside. That's all. Fred Harris was only an ordinary man, apparently. Farming background man, farmer maybe. What about Fred Harris? I have been asking myself, thinking about it, would my name have that effect? Would your name have that effect on people? What about Bert Forrest? What about David Chalmers? I mean, is that the effect my name? What about Arnold Carson? I mean, would that stop a man who's in full flow about what Christians are doing and all the rest of it? Just a sound testimony. To bring that right up to date, got a phone call one Monday from a pastor called Pastor McCall. He's now in Kilkee. Got an excited phone call one Monday. He says, I was preaching away in the country last night. And then he didn't know where it was. I said, I hardly knew where it was. I got invited
to a house for supper. He says, you'll never believe it, he says. It was the home of Fred Harris. The old man, he says, Fred is with the Lord. That's the family home. The son lives there now. It was the Harris family, he says. I couldn't believe it, he says. I tell you, George wouldn't have been more pleased had he been invited to Buckingham Palace as he was taking supper in the house of Fred Harris. What about Fred Harris? I never forgot that. What do we need in these days? We need sound testimony. Men and women of God taking their stand. And not only that, not just this chapter for me, the gravity of perilous times. But the reality of personal testimony. And then the centrality of the precious truth. The centrality of scriptures. That's what we need. We need the greatest defense against the wiles of the devil and all the lie of Satan is God's truth. Have ye not read? Have ye not read? What we need today is for young men and women to know the book, know the Word of God. And if you know the Word of God, you stand. Paul says, look, Timothy, from a child you knew it. From a child you knew it. Your mother taught you it. Your grandmother taught you it. You've seen me and you've watched me. You know it. From a child has known Holy Scriptures. You're acquainted with it from the earliest days. You're able to make you wise unto salvation. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Know it better. Be like Bert. Read it again and again and again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In the last days there will be deception, there will be imitators. You'll be able to differentiate the false from the truth if you know the word. Holy scriptures, the sacred writings, not just the Old Testament, but as Peter then reminds us, the New Testament as well. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the things that are right. Somebody put it like this. Doctrine, the things that are right, is profitable for reproof. Things that are not right, you'll see it, you know it. For correction, how to put the things that are not right, how to put it right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. It's all there for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. How do we stand? How do we face perilous times? Demonstrate real, consistent, true testimony. Know the book. Know the Word of God. And ask, what saith the Scriptures? I'll tell you, any form of error or false teaching, you'll smell it. You'll smell it a mile off. You'll see it. You'll recognize it. We'll leave it there this morning. I would like to sing, if we could, maybe. It's the last hymn in this white booklet here. I noticed it one other day I was here. It's in the Sankey hymn book. We don't use the Sankey hymn book in Lurgan nowadays, but it's in the old Sankey hymn book. It's a great hymn, O Wonderful, Wonderful Word of the Lord. True wisdom. Its pages unfold, and though we may read them a thousand times over, they never, no, never grow old. Let's stand to sing this hymn. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Word of the Lord, true wisdom its pages unfold. And oh, we may read them a thousand times more, they never, no, never grow old.
It's life of a treasure, each promise of pearl, that all its failure may secure. And we know that the time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. God's word shall forever endure. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, the love that our Father above so kindly has lighted to teach us the way that leads to the arms of His love. Its warnings, its counsels are faithful and just. Its judgments are perfect and pure. And we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. God's word shall forever endure. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, our only salvation is there. It carries conviction down deep in the heart and shows us ourselves as we are. It tells of the Savior and points to the cross, where pardon we now may secure. For we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. God's word shall forever endure. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, the hope of our friends in the past. Its truth were so firmly they anchored their trust, through ages eternal shall last. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, unchanging, abiding and sure. For we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. God's word shall forever endure.
Our Father, we bow in thy presence again this morning. We give thee thanks indeed for the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for the fair pages of Holy Scripture. And our Father, we thank thee that we have indeed been acquainted with them from early days. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us all to glean day by day more and more from thy word and feed upon thee as we have already been exhorted to do this morning. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us all as we would seek to live for thee. And our Father, we pray that we might indeed all be people who have that real, clear
testimony to knowing thee and to be a people who know their God and who take their stand and walk with God. And our Father, we pray in these days of such error all about us, yes, and such hostility to the things of God and the people of God and the ways of God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us in the days in which we live to take our stand for thee. As Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, girt ourselves about with the truth. Our Father, we pray that thou continue to bless the meeting here. Bless every head bowed in thy presence. Thou knowest all about us, just where we are in the walk of life and those things that we contend with day by day.
Yes.
We thank thee, our Father, that today finds us all out this morning like the disciples of old gathered together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Our Father, we pray that thou continue to bless each and every one and bless the work here. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt, that we might live to see days when people are turning to thee and calling unto thee and saying, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Our Father, we pray again today for so many, even of our own families, kith and kin, so many who know the gospel so well and continue to be Christ rejecters today.
Yes.
Our Father, we pray for them, that thou wilt speak again, that the Spirit of God might strive again and move within so many hearts and minds. Resurrect the Holy Scriptures, that has been, that seed that has been planted long ago. Our Father, we believe that the Spirit of God can do it, the power of God can do it. Our Father, we pray to this end, that even those that no longer frequent the gospel meetings or the Lord's house, our Father, we pray that the Word of God indeed might strive. Thy word will not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish that which thou dost please and prosper in the thing whereto thou dost send it. Our Father, we pray indeed that the word of God might be brought to mind again in so many hearts,
yes,
and minds today. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt use it to convict men and women and boys and girls of our need of salvation, ere it be forever too late. So our Father, we pray today that thou wilt take us all to our homes again in safety. We pray indeed that thou wilt go before us, be with us, take care of us, till we meet again. For we ask all these things in our Saviour's most worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.